All right, the first thing I want to do, which I mentioned in the sermon, is I want to open up to the litany. Let's go in the hymnal. It actually is, I think it's in the Bible, back of the Bible, but a slightly different version. Page 110, not hymn 110, but page 110. And actually, well, you've heard it before. We use it during Lent a fair amount in the midweek services. It sounds a fair bit like the prayer of the church that we've been using this season. The litany is a very ancient prayer of the church, and I find that it is a tremendous prayer that covers basically everything you could possibly imagine. So anytime there is something in life, especially something major, the litany is a beautiful and wonderful thing to pray. As I mentioned, it's also available online. So if you just type in the Litany Lutheran Service Book, that's the newer hymnal, at least in mine. I don't know how different these things are, but in my search, it was the very first thing that popped up, a downloadable version. You'll notice as we go through, there are a number of different responses. So we are praying the Kyrie, O Christ, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. We're also praying, asking God to prevent certain things, to do certain things. We're interceding for other people, asking for his help, and we're praying for ourselves. So there's a very kind of wide and holistic way that we are praying. So page 110. In the Lutheran hymnal here, we're going to pray the litany. O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
O Christ,
have mercy upon us.
O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
O Christ,
hear now us.
O God the Father in heaven,
have mercy upon us.
O God the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy upon us.
O God the Holy Ghost,
have mercy upon us.
Be gracious unto us.
Spare us, good Lord.
Be gracious unto us.
Help us, good Lord.
From all sin, from all error, from all evil,
good Lord, deliver us.
From the crafts and assaults of the devil, from sudden and evil death, from pestilence and famine, from war and bloodshed, from sedition and rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death,
good Lord, deliver us.
By the mystery of thy holy incarnation, by thy holy nativity, by thy baptism, fasting, and temptation, by thine agony and bloody sweat, by thy cross and passion, by thy precious death and burial, by thy glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, in all time of our tribulation, in all time of our prosperity, in the hour of death, and in the day of judgment,
help us, Lord.
We poor sinners to beseech thee,
to hear us, O Lord God,
and to rule and govern thy holy Christian church, to preserve all pastors and ministers of thy church in the true knowledge and understanding of thy word, and in holiness of life, to put an end to all schisms and causes of offense, to bring into the way of truth all such as have erred and are deceived, to beat down Satan under our feet, to send faithful laborers into thy harvest, to accompany thy word with thy spirit and grace, to raise up them that fall and to strengthen such as do stand, and to comfort and help the weak-hearted and the distressed.
We beseech thee, hear us.
To give to all nations peace and concord, to preserve our country from discord and contention, to give to our nation perpetual victory over all its enemies, to direct and defend our president and all in authority, and to bless and keep our magistrates and all our people.
We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord.
To behold and help all who are in danger, necessity, and tribulation, to protect all who travel by land or water, to preserve all women in the perils of childbirth, to strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, to set free all who are innocently imprisoned, to defend and provide for all fatherless children and widows, and to have mercy upon all men.
We beseech thee, hear us, good Lord.
To forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, to give and preserve to our use the fruits of the earth, and graciously to hear our prayers.
We beseech thee, hear us, good Lord.
O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God,
we beseech thee to hear us.
O Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world,
have mercy upon us.
O Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world,
have mercy upon us.
O Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world,
grant us thy peace.
O Christ,
hear thou us.
O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
O Christ,
have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. We'll close with it there. I will make one note about that prayer. If there is a line that probably strikes us as not so sure we want to pray it, it is the line about giving our nation perpetual victory over all its enemies. Two things I'll say about that. In the more recent editions of the litany, it is not stated in that way. I think we can understand this rightly if we think of war when it is just. There's a very long tradition within the Christian church of speaking about what makes for a just war. So this is not praying that in every conflict we would be part of, that whatever our nation wants would happen, but rather that God would give victory where we are engaged in a just war. And those are not always the same thing. So I'll make that comment. Any questions or conversation items about the litany, about the sermon, the readings, the services, any threads that we need to tug on today? Betty?
I just want to say, Tina and I just had a conversation out there, and we both have said, I mean, we're both up in years, we've been coming here a very long time, and we're so happy to see all the newcomers.
Yes.
But if we did not have the Lord in our life, where would we be? Where would we be? A lot of people are so desperate out there. They're just scared. They have great anxiety and don't know where to turn. And so that's my ask. I always ask for prayer. Prayer for, pray for the people who are lost. I mean, when Tom stood up and said, what can we do? The first thought in my mind, no matter what age you are, okay, all the time, it doesn't have to be always with the verbal, it can be in your thoughts, your every thought.
Thank
is
you.
To the Lord.
The encouragement to pray.
Yeah.
And it strikes me, Betty, that you may be the persistent widow from Luke 11 who goes and tells the judge that he needs to give justice over and over and over again. How much more will we go to the Father in heaven? Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for encouraging prayer. There was another hand. Mike.
I honestly was expecting a prayer to sustain and support Charlie Kirk's wife and children.
We can certainly pray for that.
They might not be LCMS, but he's one of the great evangelists, in my opinion, one of the greatest evangelists today.
Yeah, I think the only thing I think about with that is we start opening up to those prayers for people who've suffered, and we could be praying for, I mean, his in some ways is unique, but we could be praying for lots of people lots of times. But I can certainly pray a prayer for his wife, so let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, our hearts are grieved over the loss of life this week of a young husband and father, and especially as we consider what his wife and children are going through now and will go through in the days ahead. We pray that you would grant to them and to all who mourn the comfort and peace that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in him alone. In his name we pray. Any other threads or questions? Yes, Ben.
So we talked a lot today about Jesus dying with sinners and inviting them into his presence.
Yes.
where is the, is there any sort of line that exists when people are actively glorifying such a horrific thing? Like, should we even try to engage with such people?
Online?
Yeah.
Or I would say no.
Okay.
I'm going to be pretty strong
in
saying.
People do it in person.
In person, it's different. Okay. We can have a different sort of conversation in person. I would say online.
Stay off.
No. And that's, I mean, I think I feel more and more strongly with this as we go on. You heard me mention in the service toward the beginning that we've seen things that we shouldn't see. And I do think that applies to people here. But I was talking with a mom on Friday night at a baseball game. They've homeschooled in the past. The kids are at Overlook. That wasn't an issue. She mentioned being a little nervous about them going to school the next day, but not overly so. But she said her daughter's got a cell phone, and a group text went out with the video on it. And it's not like there was a warning that came attached. This is what you're going to see. She didn't know what she was clicking on. Now, I think she also thought it was AI-generated, so maybe the edge was dulled a little bit for her. And then there was another story from another young woman who conversations about 9/11 and went and looked up videos on it and ran across a video that had all of the phone calls from Flight 93 that people were making. And this is just, these are not things that our youth or we need in our lives. So I think engaging online, I would say no. There may be people for whom that's a place. So I will say, I cannot remember the name of the organization. It's Paul Wiggins here. At the district convention, there was a table in the display area. And maybe Joe and Marla are here. But there was a table in the display area of a man who had started a nonprofit in New Hampshire. And I can find out from Grace Lutheran in Nashua, who is trying actually to reach out to people online who would be potential shooters, basically. Do you remember that display? No. I do not remember his name, but he's got a process in which he's actually trying to identify people who would be vulnerable to those sorts of things and reach out. I don't know how he does that. So there might be a place for some, but I think in general, online is not a place for us to engage. To the question about are there people that we just write off and say no, not worth it, the answer is absolutely not. I think we need to avoid being confrontational. I think we need to keep in mind that Christ came to show love to sinners. That doesn't mean we have to back off on being honest about what's sin and what's not sin. But I do think there is a charity as Christians that we need to have, because if we don't have it, who will? The world's not going to have this. The alt-right's not going to have it. The radical left isn't going to have it. Only the church can have it, and if we don't bring that, no one will. Right? So there's a charity that's needed. When Christ came and said that he came for the lost sheep, I mean, A, we need to remember we are the lost sheep that he's found, but we still have a habit of straying and wandering, right? And second, that includes everyone. We don't write anyone off. Now, that may not mean that it's my job to convert that person. It's never my job to convert anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But it may be my opportunity to be a witness. And I'll just use as an example, I've not read the book, but there is a book written about the Lutheran pastor who ministered to the Nazis who were on trial in Nuremberg, the ones who had a Lutheran background. There's a Roman Catholic priest as well, ministering to the Roman Catholics. I have not read the book about what this pastor did, but there are stories in there, I know, from what I've heard, of some of the Nazis who pretty much were kind of like, yeah, I don't believe any of it, and some of whom went through confession and absolution before they were executed. They're not beyond the pale of Christ's forgiveness. And certainly that's true of anyone, no matter what they may say. And we have to remember with words as well, Ben, that people are... I mean, if we had put a moratorium on speaking about this for like 48 hours... as a country, that probably would have been really, really helpful. keep people from saying stupid things that they later regret. The one I saw, again, when I said we should stop watching, reading, listening to, or at least making that our go-to, guilty as charged. Stephen King apparently pulled something out of context, quoting a scripture passage, and accused Charlie Kirk of saying something that he actually didn't say. Now, to his credit, Stephen King has apologized multiple times for that and acknowledged that he was wrong. So I'm not throwing stones at him. I'm saying, you know, for him and all the rest of us, if we'd taken a little time out, would have been a lot better on that. So engaging with people, I think, can be, there can be a beneficial thing, especially when it's face-to-face. You know, even with family or friends, I wouldn't text about these things. You know what I text about? Hey, do you want me to stop for a gallon of milk? You know, text about that. If they want to get into something about, you know, politics or faith, let's make that a face-to-face conversation. And remember which of those two are most important. Linda.
At the beginning of the week, I sent you that passage from 1 Peter. And it says, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses, it goes from, from 12 on. And 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I think that's what it's all about. It's our response. We claim to be Christians. Well, how are they seeing us respond to these things?
Right.
And I think my biggest thing was always just telling everyone to pray. I said, my biggest concern is that the people that do not have or know God in their life, what do they do? And some of the things we've seen were an example.
Yeah.
Of people that are not living godly lives.
So
we don't have that God.
Yeah, so that's a beautiful passage that tells us how we should live in the darkness, which is that we lead upright and godly lives, even if Christians are slandered, that they cannot help but see through the way we live our Father and His Son. Right? And Ben, I would say that's maybe an answer there as well, which is how do we engage? Well, in such a way that they cannot accuse or they cannot find a wrongdoing with the way we engage with them.
That was 1 Timothy, Linda?
1 Peter chapter 2.
Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2.
Yeah. Joe?
The governor of Utah at a press conference said something that I think we should all take to heart, which is that that we should all get off social media because it's a poison and a cancer to our society, that we should touch grass, we should hug our family and spend time with them, because people who do that, they can do those things, don't go out and do these terrible things, because they don't get radicalized by the internet.
Yeah.
And of course, spend time with God.
Absolutely.
But those things are kind of critical to just being a person. And if you do those things and just stay a person and don't turn into an internet robot, you'll stay a human and you won't go and do these terrible, unhuman things.
And I appreciate that in particular coming from you, because you are how old?
19.
What is the age demographic that we're talking about? Especially?
Gen Z.
Right? Gen Z?
18 to 27.
Children, grandchildren, right? This is really vital. This is a whole different topic, but I don't think it would be a bad thing out of this if we actually ended up with stricter laws regarding social media use. Can you stop everything? No, you can't, right? But you can put limits or boundaries on things that make it harder. I think there'd be a lot of benefit to that. Ray?
I think we need social change in our schools, too. From lower schools, and even you hear stories of selectmen doing unheard of things. But colleges especially, that's where Charlie Kirk was so effective. And he even asked for the professors to come out and debate with him. And that might have been so effective because these kids are being exposed to radical ideology.
So I'm gonna pause you there for a second and just say, I think we need to think local. What matters is the kids in our neighborhoods, the kids in our church, the kids in our families. And that's where we can actually make a difference, right? So I want to take what you're saying, Ray, and say, actually, what can we do? We can't do anything about the colleges and ideologies and the schools. We can do something about the neighbor boy who lives two houses up, right? So let's think about what is actually within our realm of possibility.
Could be in a high school or...
Yeah. Other questions or comments? I'm open to us talking more about this. I don't want to overdo it, but I don't want to...
So I was just thinking, I would not be in favor of us trying to legislate morality.
You keep every legislation is a legislative morality. Morality is what legislation is about. No, I mean, okay, speed limit, maybe not so much. But legislation is about morality. A lot of it is. We can't make people righteous through legislation.
Right.
But if we didn't have you shall not murder, I would guess there'd be a whole lot more murders.
Okay.
Absolutely. Sorry, Doug.
No, I understand what you're saying, but there's an underlying issue that needs to be addressed more than trying to get the government to fix
what's
wrong. That we, you know.
Yeah.
You legislation is about morality. But what's behind the morality? Where does the morality come from?
Yeah.
And we need people to understand that and believe it. That's the bigger issue.
Right. No, that is the bigger issue for sure. And that's, as Christians, what we know is at the heart of it. Right. Paul.
Definitely hear what you're saying as far as keeping things local. Mm-hmm. And I think in my past 31 years of life, I definitely agree with that. When I look around and I see most of these politicians like that are Christian, there's a dearth of movements. I think, you know, it has to do with our Two Kingdoms doctrine. Would you suggest that Lutherans become more active in politics? Is there something to be said for the way that Charlie was able to have his politics come out of his genuine faith?
So two things on that. I think it would be great for just more people in general to be active in politics, if by politics we're talking about actually getting involved and trying to be engaged, not online in conversations, but in doing things. Every time I've had a position that I voted for that I haven't found someone that I'm really interested in, I've written in the name of someone from multiple people from this congregation. I don't know if they serve great in those, but we need good and faithful people in political positions. I'm not going to run for office. I don't think that would be appropriate for a pastor to do, and maybe we don't have the people here who would be right for that. But when we do, they really should be encouraged to engage in those ways. It's a challenge, and I think it's messy. But I think there are ways it can be done faithfully, and it can be done out of, as you said, out of a Christian conviction. Not that we're going to make the country or the people or our world Christian. We can't do that by laws. Right? I mean, if we could legislate people to believe, that'd be fabulous, right? You can't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we do also live in an earthly kingdom, and we need good rulers and good laws. And there are Christians who can occupy those positions and do it well. And there are Christians who can occupy it and do it really terribly, too. So I would say yes to that. In terms of the Lutheran involvement, I don't know that it's our Two Kingdoms doctrine. And that is the belief that we have as Lutherans, that there are two kingdoms, the church and, you might say, the government. And God is king over both, but they're sort of separate realms. They have overlap in some things they deal with, but they're separate realms. I think it's more a matter of the fact that Lutherans have never been, even though we've had solid numbers, I would say, in ways, in the Midwest, we've never been the movers and shakers. We think about New England in terms of religious groups. It's Congregationalists, Episcopalians, Anglicans, Roman Catholics. That's been the heart of it out here in New England. So I think it's more a cultural thing than it is a theological thing in that regard. Sandy?
Listening to Dave talk about, you know, fixing the government. And
yeah.
Having attended many, many, many softball games in the last 7 or 8 years, I think it starts at home. When I start to see the behavior of some of the kids, just in the playgrounds and stuff, and I hear the conversation that's going on with their parents behind me, you can't blame the kid.
Yeah.
They're living what they're learning. And I think if we step back a few things, a few steps, and we start fixing it in the home, you know, we need to fix it there first for those kids to live them. Because we look at the Christian kids, the teenagers in our church, how well behaved they are. And, you know, I've always said to the young adults, I love sitting back here and watching them sing the hymns, do the responses and stuff. They're not embarrassed. They're proud of their faith. If we could do that starting at that level, I don't think we'd have...
I feel like we're continuing the church council conversation from yesterday.
I wasn't even there.
7 hours. You weren't there. It does start at home, yeah. But even the homeschool parents who know the truth, there are still so many things we're confronted
with. Oh, definitely. I mean, it's not going to work.
That's a challenge. So, since we're on this, I do want to say a couple of things. One is, and I don't know if I talked about this recently or not, one thing that comes up when we talk about politics and faith is the question of what's called Christian nationalism. You probably have heard those words. There are multiple definitions for what this means. I don't think all of them are bad, but I would say in general, I gravitate away from that language. I think we can call the church Christian. We can call people Christian. I'm not sure what it would mean to have a nation that's Christian. Maybe undergirded by Christian beliefs or Christian foundations in some way, but I'm not sure that using Christian as an advocate for nation is a helpful thing, and certainly there are people using that language who would mean things that I think most of us, or many of us, would be, on the extreme, could be very uncomfortable with. So, you know, in my mind, that's not necessarily the direction that would be helpful or that we need to go, but rather maybe more the direction that Paul was suggesting, is Christians actually becoming active and engaged in politics, both taking an interest in it, learning about it, and I will say this, Christians are going to disagree about lots of things. You know, you can argue with me, not here. Prove me wrong, right? But I don't think the Bible mandates a particular immigration policy or a particular economic policy. I think there are things that are better or worse, things that we might evaluate as being more constitutional or less constitutional. But those are not arguments based on the Bible. And we can have those conversations, and Christians can disagree about those things. There are other things that are, I think, more fundamental as Christians that we cannot encourage or support. So that's a wider conversation that we can get into. Ed, you and I have talked about some of these things. Is there anything you want to add as you think about this?
Now, it's just narrowing the definition of Christian nationalism when that represents an effort for the church to use power to try to force itself on the country, then that is not scriptural. That's not what the church is called to do.
Yeah, so if we think about the two kingdoms, the church and the state, what is it that God has given to the church? What is the tool that the church uses for its work? The Word. The Word and only the Word. Right? If the church tries to begin enforcing the Word, and this gets a little bit to the legislating morality thing, but some of it is also sort of practical, natural knowledge in ways as well. But if the church is trying to use power to enforce the Word, then the church is going the wrong direction. Right? Now, we live as Christians in both kingdoms. Right? We belong to the kingdom of God, what's called the right-hand kingdom, and we belong to the kingdom of this world, that's the left-hand kingdom, and we're in both, and we can't simply wash our hands of it and say, well, I'm a Christian, so I can be involved. There were groups that tried to do that, the Anabaptists, and the Lutherans roundly condemned it and said they're wrong. Christians can be soldiers and magistrates and judges and rulers and all those things, and your Christianity can come to bear on those things. But the Word of God is the power within the church. Ben.
In my opinion, this is something that I've come to the conclusion of in this week, is that there is no truth claim. There is no objective morality at all without God. Apart from God, the only thing to stop people from doing the darkest desires of their hearts is their personal convictions, which don't come from God. Okay? And so in Romans, the Bible talks about the government as the Lord's, as appointed by God to enforce his justice. And to a certain extent, we should absolutely allow all religious beliefs to not legislate that people have to be Christians.
Right.
But I think it is wrong to say that law cannot be based on Christian morality. Because we believe we know the truth. And the truth will set us free.
Yeah, I would say, and maybe this is where I would agree a little bit with Dave. Yes. On the other hand, how you carry that out, right? The Bible doesn't prescribe exactly how all these things should be. So that the Bible would be a good foundation for what's right and wrong in society, I think it's true. But how you carry that out, I think, becomes a different matter. How do you execute it? Yeah. All right, we're going to have to wrap up here because Sunday school is going to be ending. And I, for one, have a couple of children who will be feral children shortly. So I need to attend to them. I knew we could go on and have more conversation about this. And it has been suggested that we might do well at some point in the future, near future, to do a Bible class on church and state. I think that'd be beneficial. I would enter into it with a little bit of trepidation, but I think we're capable of that, and I could probably learn a lot, and you guys could learn a lot as well. So keep that kind of in the back of your mind. Wanting to do it again as Christians, where we're not going to be at each other's throats, and we can learn from one another and discuss things together. And I don't think we're going to figure it out and solve all the problems of our nation or the Christian church or Christians in our nation, but I think we could probably have some fruitful conversations. So let's keep going through 1 Corinthians next week, and we'll aim for a time when we can have more discussion about this. Thank you for your time and attention and contributions in various ways to the conversation today. I know it's something that's probably hitting all of us in different ways depending on our stage in life. Or what we're connected with, but it is a major talking point within our culture and society that I think was worth some time and discussion. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we bring before you our conversation here and ask that you would continue to guide, refine, and teach us from your word about how we live as Christians in this time and place as those who belong to your kingdom but are also citizens of this world. We pray especially that you would help us as Christians, that we might be salt and light in the world, both for the teaching of what is right and wrong with respect to morality, but even more with respect to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the captain whom we follow, and so we commend ourselves into your hands through him. Amen. Amen.